welcome to Westbridge Community Church. We're thrilled that you're here. This is the beginning of really our Easter celebration. We start tonight and we will finish next Saturday night as we look at what happened 2,000 years ago. We're glad that you're here tonight on this beautiful evening. We hope you made yourself available to our hospitality table on the way in. We'd like for you to feel comfortable when you are here in God's house, speaking and communing with God. You know, when Jesus taught the people on the hillsides, he gave them food. And they sat and they ate and they listened to Jesus and they learned all the things that he had to say. So that's why we want you to feel like you're kind of just sitting on a hillside listening to what God would have to say to our hearts tonight. We're going to begin our service tonight by worshiping God. This is where we speak to God in song. And if you're comfortable doing that, feel free to join right in. If you're not comfortable and you say, you know what, I just want to sit back and relax, this is a safe place to do that. We're not going to ask you to do anything that makes you feel uncomfortable. We just pray that at some point tonight, God would touch your heart and show you something and make you see something that you've never seen before, or maybe hear something in that small, quiet place in your heart that he's been trying to get through to you that he hasn't been able to get through for a long time. Let's worship together. As I said before, we begin our Easter celebration tonight, and we start to look at the events of what happened on the Friday night before Jesus was crucified. And a lot of people were involved in this thing. A lot of people saw things, a lot of witnesses to what took place. So we thought it would be really interesting to try to assemble some of those witnesses, that they can tell us what they saw, what took place, so that we can get a better handle on it and what God wants us to learn through
it. Pray
with me. Lord, I want to ask you to open our eyes tonight. Help us to look at this incredible event that took place 2,000 years ago and understand why. Why did this have to take place? What was accomplished, and how does that affect my life? I pray that you'd help each of us, Lord, to get a better handle on it tonight. And thank you for what you're going to do in advance. Thank you, Joe. When you came in, hopefully you were handed a piece of cloth. If you don't have a piece of cloth, you need to have one of those for later, but you can get that later. I just want you to know you'll need that. As I said, tonight we begin our annual remembrance of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You know, Jesus, his life is so significant that it splits time as we know it in two. There is the time before Christ, and there is the time in the year of our Lord, A.D. You know, the Easter memorial is quite different from the Christmas holiday. You know, Christmas, it ushers in a feeling of hope and excitement. It's like arriving at a marathon race that you're going to run in, and you're thrilled and you're excited and waiting for the adventure to begin. That's Christmas. But Easter, on the other hand, feels more like the finish line. The finish line of an incredibly long marathon. Instead of expectancy, the feeling is more one of exhausted completion. The race had been run. And it had been more grueling than what had been anticipated. In Jesus' 33 years here on earth, he had accomplished all that God had in store for him to do. And now it was time for the final task, to make the payment for mankind's sin. And Jesus Christ responded to the call resolutely. As the Savior of mankind was nailed to the cross, heaven offered no commentary. No angel sang, like at Christmas, and no trumpet blew. And unlike the Father's voice from heaven at Jesus' baptism, no word was uttered from above. It was the most serious moment in all of time. God's only Son was hanging on a cross, fulfilling a 4,000-year-old promise, and all heaven was watching in silence. Mankind had been gifted with a loving, sharing, giving, caring, perfect soul, and they brutalized it. They nailed it to a tree to destroy it. And so solemn was the event that the very light of day bowed its head, giving way to darkness. Jesus himself would close the affair with a shout, "It is finished," and then gave up his life to the Father he had trusted implicitly. Darkness, deafening silence. And then, with Jesus' chin now resting on his chest and the breath gone from his lungs, God the Father erupts. He lets out a roar that shakes the planet. God had watched and he had waited, but now it was time to roar. Now it was time to exclaim to the world what had just taken place. And Matthew records it for us like this. At that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. Rocks split apart. Tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. God was roaring. The silence was over. You know, gang, we see several times in the Bible that when someone suffers a tragic loss, a man will drop to his knees in emotional agony and he will tear the clothes on his chest, letting out an anguished roar of hurt. I think of that when I read God's first roar in Matthew 27. It says, "The earth shook. The rocks split apart." Now, I have never experienced the power of an earthquake, but those who have talk about its sobering power and the helplessness one feels. It's a power so outside of our control, it shows us where our feeble power and our ability rate compared to God and nature. If God were to drop to his knees and let out a shout of grief, my guess is it would shake the earth. Our God feels. The Bible makes that very clear. God feels. Judges 10:16 says, "God's soul was grieved for the misery of Israel." Isaiah 63:9 says, "In their affliction, God himself was afflicted." God is the perfect Father, and a perfect Father hurts when his children hurt. God is not indifferent to the pain you and I suffer. He hurts when you and I hurt. In their affliction, he was afflicted. God hurts when he sees us choose poorly and then have to suffer the consequences of that poor choice. It was love. It was wanting the best for someone else at your own expense that motivated God to repair the fall of mankind. That is what drove him to send us his Son. You see, sin could now be fought from the inside of every God follower by God's Spirit dwelling within them. God himself would now, after Jesus' death, be able to guide our thoughts and actions through the gentle prodding of his Spirit, which would dwell inside of us. Jesus had made all this possible. Jesus told his disciples in John 16:7, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will speak. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard." And just who is God offering his indwelling Spirit to? Who is he offering this to? Well, that is really the second roar. And that is the roar that God made from the temple in Jerusalem. God's second roar came from the holy temple in Jerusalem that was not very far away from Golgotha. This roar instructed everyone to take notice of a new offer to all mankind. This roar tore into the mighty 4-inch thick curtain that had separated God from mankind in the temple. Like tearing the shirt on your chest, the curtain was torn from top to bottom, and it was a roar that shouted to the world, "Come to me. The door is now wide open." You see, gang, in that Jewish temple, there were three main parts. You had the outer courts, then you had a holy place where only the priests could go, and then you had the most holy place reserved for God himself. It was in that most holy place that God reserved for himself. It was there that the Ark of the Covenant rested, and this room, the room where God resides, was entered only once a year on the Day of Atonement, and it was entered by the high priest so that he could make a sacrifice to gain forgiveness of sins for all the nation. Josephus, the historian, tells us that the curtain was 4 inches thick and that horses tied to both ends of it could not pull it apart. The book of Exodus teaches that this thick veil, this thick curtain, was fashioned from blue, purple, and scarlet material and fine twisted linen. And this 4-inch thick curtain made quite a barrier, quite a statement of the separation between God and his people. Symbolically, that curtain separated the holy God from his sinful people. But with Jesus' death as the payment for sin, God the Father rips the 4-inch thick curtain in two, from top to bottom, and he roars, "Come to me." No more intermediaries. Talk to me yourself. No certain time required. No once a year. I will always be available any moment of the day. No holds barred. He says, "I am now available to you personally." You see, by tearing the curtain in two from top to bottom, God threw his arms wide from his side, and he roared, "Come to me. The way has been made open by what my son did on the cross." You may have heard the phrase, a personal relationship with God. Well, this is a big part of where that phrase comes from. God wants to interact with you personally. He wants you to come to him anytime and speak to him. He wants to speak to you personally through his word, through the Holy Spirit, and through other followers of God. You have no calendar to limit your time with him. You do not need a middleman to correspond. The relationship with him is one-on-one, and it's a personal relationship. God had desired this type of relationship from the beginning, but sin had disrupted it. Well, Jesus' death fixed it. And God roared its announcement from the temple. There is nothing standing between you and God. Nothing. That is, unless maybe you're feeling tonight like you have hung a curtain wall between you and God. Maybe you think, "I've done things that have walled me off from God." I get that thinking. I understand why you think that. But let me ask you a couple questions. Do you think that murder, would be a 4-inch thick curtain that prevents one from getting to God? Murder? Well, Moses committed murder, and God accepted him. Well, do you think that maybe being a bad parent, are you a parent who didn't do a good job? Do you think maybe that is hanging a 4-inch curtain between you and God, keeping you separated? Well, King David was a bad parent. His son did atrocities that I can't believe the Bible even records. And God loved King David. and forgave him, said, "This is a man after my own heart." Do you think that lying, maybe lying, that would be a 4-inch thick curtain that prevents you from reaching God? That's got to be a good barrier. Well, Father Abraham lied, and God forgave him. Gang, if there is a 4-inch thick curtain separating you from God, that's a mirage. It doesn't exist. It's not real. You've built it up in your mind. There's nothing separating you from God. Jesus has paved the way. The curtain had been torn in two by God, and he stands with his arms wide open to embrace murderers, to embrace failures, and to embrace liars. God wants that so much that he roared it loud and clear from the temple 2,000 years ago by tearing a 4-inch thick curtain and opening the way to where he resides. And now, the third and final roar. The earth shook. Rocks split apart and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, and they went into the holy city of Jerusalem and appeared to many people. Now, when Jesus walked among the people on his 3.5-year ministry walk, he settled a debate. He settled a debate that they had been arguing for hundreds of years. The debate was, is there an afterlife? Will there be a resurrection? And Jesus made it very plain, there is absolutely a resurrection, and it will happen, and those who accept Christ as their Savior will live eternally with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven. God's third roar at the crucifixion put an exclamation point on Jesus' assertion of that. The earthquake that shook the earth, opened the graves on some God followers who had died previously. Now, we're not sure who these saints were. We're not told. Some people think it was the saints and patriarchs of old, like Moses and Abraham, but others believe that it was people like Jesus' father. Yeah, Joseph. And John the Baptist. And that they would be easily recognized by the witnesses. That's why they would be the ones who would rise. Well, on this side of eternity, we are not going to know who those were. But in any event, this was God's third roar. God screams to us that there will be a life waiting for us on the other side of the great river. Paul stated it like this: it will happen. In a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown, for when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies will be transformed into bodies that will never die, and our mortal bodies will be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? We will talk more about resurrection and conquering death next week as we celebrate Easter morning. But the response we need to consider tonight is, how will you personally answer God's roars? The earth shook, almost as if it was in pain, watching Jesus' life being destroyed. And God the Father now watches your life with the same love and with the same care he had for Jesus. God roars in sadness when our lives are misfiring. But God rejoices over a life that turns to him. He rejoices over a life that begins the process of finding out who God created you to be and what He designed you to do from the beginning. He feels your hurts and He knows your pain. He longs to lead you to forgiveness, to wholeness, and to a life of joy. So much so that He roared it to us. And friends, what should our response be at God's open invitation of a relationship with Him? What will you do now that God has torn the curtain down? What will you do now that He has flung the door open and stands there with His arms outstretched to you? He wants to talk to you. He wants you to explore Him. He wants you to learn His ways and to worship Him. This invitation, gang, is no secret. And it's not only offered to the beautiful or to the affluent. God roared this invitation to the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, maybe tonight you need to tear down your wall or your curtain that has kept God away from you. And finally, what should our response be at God's roaring pronouncement that there is an eternity waiting for us that we have to make a decision about? Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He went to the cross to make the payment for our sins, yours and mine. But no one, gang, can just inherit it. You can't inherit it. We must desire it. We must ask for it and accept it from Him. So tonight, as we prepare for communion, and I ask the worship team to come back, I'd like to give you an opportunity. You were handed a symbol of a curtain, a piece of cloth. And that piece of cloth can represent what has been keeping you from God. If you think God is distancing Himself from you, well, that's a mirage. He's standing there with His arms wide open. But maybe you need to tear your veil tonight. Maybe your 4-inch thick curtain needs to be ripped in half. I encourage you to do that. As you come forward for communion, this place should erupt with the tears of curtains. And bring your curtain up, and Mr. Robert will help you put it on the cross and say, "I accept. I've run, I've hidden, I've ignored, I haven't thought about it, but I'm thinking about it tonight." And if Christ came from heaven to die on a cross to tear that curtain so that we can approach God, we can take advantage of it tonight by saying, "Yes, I want that." I can think of no better way than through the Lord's table that Jesus laid out. So as the band plays, consider tearing down your wall, walking up, receiving the blood that washes away sins, symbolically, and the body that was broken for us, and put that curtain where it belongs, on the cross that rips 4-inch thick ones. It's time to do business with God. What Jesus did on the cross is one of the simplest things to understand in life and also one of the most difficult. What God looks for is a heart. A heart that says yes. A heart that's open to what Jesus did. The journey will teach us more and more and more as we go along the way of just what He accomplished and what He did and what the backstory was. But if your desire is to say, "I want that relationship," if your desire is to say, "I want to live eternally with the King in heaven," well then, take the bread. Jesus said, "That's my body that I allowed to go to a cross to pay for the sins. And the cup represents a new deal, a new covenant. My blood is what God was looking for to forgive all sins. But you have to acknowledge it. You have to accept it. If it's your desire, drink the cup. Lord, I thank you for allowing us to come to tonight and to continue to unfold what you did 2,000 years ago, teaching us always something new, teaching us always another eye-opener to who you are and the relationship you want with us. And now, Lord, allow us to stand and sing our praise to you as we finish the evening and celebrate what you did 2,000 years ago. Please stand. For what you did, that you left heaven to complete a mission, and the mission was pave the way so that they can all come home. And you did it. It cost you tremendously, but you did it. And I thank you that you have welcomed us with open arms. And I pray that you continue to show us what you want us to do with the lives you've given us. Show us how to make our lives count for your kingdom. Because we know that as we give our lives away, we will find ourselves.
Amen.
Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands, thanking you for what you've done and asking you to lead us on. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock.